Someone sort of gave me the impression that I would learn the answers to all the questions that I'd ever had. And they were right. I learned all those answers. And in the process, discovered a whole lot more questions. And that process has never stopped. How many understand what I'm saying? And it seems like the more you know the Lord, the more you realize how little you know. There's just so much more than we can ever imagine. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. But before I get to that, I want to thank this church for the support that you have provided for Tabor College. We are still here today because of you. And that's not an overstatement. That's truth. And during the time that we have been on this campus, we have seen so many trained for ministry. Now, look, it's an advertising thing, you know. Here I am. This is an advert break. I was telling someone just this week who was enrolling that we have not had, I don't think, for the last few years, we have not had a graduate from the counselling class that was not employed before graduation. They're just in demand all over the place. I find a personal joy in watching people that come through the ministry course, which is my main area of concern. And I see people come in from a Pentecostal background, and they go out and pastor a Baptist church. I've seen people come in from a Church of Christ background and go on and pastor a Pentecostal church. I think that's great. People are writing books about this, not about our college, but about this theme. It's called The Pentecostalization of Evangelicals. And it's okay, because someone else has written a book called The Evangelicalization of Pentecostals. So, you know, tit for tat, it's great fun. But we just so appreciate your support in terms of obviously financial, but in terms of prayer support and just the attitude that you have. We just feel so comfortable and people are so blessed as a result of it. You ever notice that the Lord often doesn't do what you expect him to do? And then does things that you don't expect him to do? You're like Gideon sometimes. Remember Gideon? The great warrior, hiding, beating out grain, praying for the Lord to send a deliverer, and an angel comes and says, "You're it." That's not what Gideon had in mind. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced this. Lord, someone needs to do something about that. What are you doing? We have cases in the scripture, for example, of the disciples who came to Jesus one day. There's a great crowd, 5,000 people. And they said, "The people are hungry, Lord. You need to send them away to get food." And he said, "Well, you feed them." Don't you love that? And, of course, they had a question then. How? Well, how do you think? Have them sit down. You remember? And how many loaves were there? And how many fish? And how many basketfuls were picked up as leftovers? Who would have expected that? I read a book once and said that it wasn't really a miracle. It's just that when that young lad gave his lunch, everyone else felt guilty and threw theirs in as well. Yeah, that's right, of course. And everybody bought enough for two or three people, didn't they? Yeah. He always provides whatever's necessary. But his response to us is definitely not what we wanted or expected many times. The 1st of August 1971 is the day that I submitted my life to the Lord. That's a long time ago. And I can remember the day. I was a practicing Buddhist and involved in witchcraft. Did I have an intention of becoming a Christian? No way. What did the Lord do? I still don't know what he did or how he did it. I just knew that I was dirty, I was evil, and I needed help. Anyone else had the same sort of not exactly the same, but similar experience? The Lord touches us when we don't expect it. I can remember when I was in the army, I was leaving the base one day to go to the local church, and I was praying, "Lord, I've got a bad temper. Would you please help me with my temper?" Amen. I got on my motorbike, riding to church on a gravel road. It had been raining the night before, and a military truck, came past the opposite direction. One of its tires picked up a big clod of mud, wrapped around a rock, threw it in the air, intentionally, and hit me on the forehead. Now, I was wearing a helmet, so it didn't do any great damage. And I turned around and I had a few kind words to say to the truck. And I realized the Lord had not delivered me from my bad temper. In fact, this was the worst outburst I think I could remember. So I got to church and I thought, okay, I'm going to go and see this guy I knew who was a police chaplain. He can help me. So I went up and spoke. I knew him quite well. Spoke to him by name, said, you know, I've got this problem with bad temper. He looked at me. He was busy. He just looked at me. He said, well, just go and pray about it, and walked off. How did I feel? Bad temper. And that's when it hit me. The Lord was answering my prayer. He was showing me how bad it was. And I was not going to be able to conquer it by self-discipline. And it forced me to pray. And things happen when you pray, don't they? And the Lord delivered me completely. I've never had any trouble with temper ever since. Do you believe that? No, okay. But nowhere near as bad as that. The Lord really did a wonderful work in my life at that point, as He often has, and usually when I don't expect it, and in a way that I'm not anticipating. You know, you cry out to the Lord, and it's almost as if He's not listening. Have you ever had that? This is from 1 Kings 18. Elijah said, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You're turning their hearts back again. Have you ever prayed, Lord, answer me? Is there anyone up there? Hello? And it's as if He's asleep. You think, oh, don't say that. Well, sons of Korah said that. It's okay if I do it then. They said in Psalm 44, verses 23 to 25, awake, O Lord. Why do You sleep? Rouse Yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do You hide Your face and forget our misery and oppression? I was telling some of the folk in the prayer meeting just before, my wife's uncle was the pastor of a very large AOG church in North Queensland. And a very successful church, growing rapidly and all that sort of stuff that you look at. He found himself in hospital with a complete physical breakdown. He's lying in the hospital bed feeling so bad. And he prayed, Lord, what's going on? I believe that You heal people. I've been doing Your work, and here I am laid out. Why did You allow this to happen to me? He said he heard the Lord speak in his own heart. I didn't allow it. I caused it. Why? It's the only way I could get you to sit still long enough to talk to you. And the Lord had a chat with him. And after he'd finished repenting, the Lord miraculously healed him. He went home the next day. Who would expect the Lord to bring about illness? See, someone agrees with me. We have all these wonderful promises. We're singing about it this morning. We know these promises, don't we? We have booklets that talk about the promises of God. We have little cards that could you pull out of a box, a promise a day. We know those promises, and yet we still have to walk by faith. I don't know about you, faith is a wonderful concept, but it's blooming hard work. It's not easy. Why does the Lord do that to us? Well, because He's doing something beyond what we think. You know, what I would really like is an audible voice. I said to the Lord one day, listen, this learning lessons has got knobs on it. You know, it's painful. Here's the deal. I was young. Here's the deal. You tell me what you want me to learn. I'll learn it, and then we'll just get on with stuff. So the Lord told me that day, He actually told me what He wanted me to learn, and then took the next 2 weeks teaching me that lesson. The thing is, He's not going to just tell us everything. He's not going to give us insight as to what He's doing necessarily, when He's doing it, how He's doing it, because He wants our growth. I'd like a rainbow on a cloudless day. I got poetic when I wrote that. You know, he does meet our needs, but not the way that we expect. Because, and this is what something I have learned, he's not going to allow us to put him into a little box. He's not going to allow us to fit him out with rules that he has to operate by. He's not going to allow us to control him by our expectations. I can't take my $2 coin of heaven, stick it in the slot, pull the lever or whatever it is, and get the answer that I want. He is not going to do that, because above and beyond everything else, he is Lord. Now, when you read the scripture, I'm sure you've struck this. He let them kill him. Isn't that true? His disciples had this impression, wrong, but they had this impression that Jesus was going to come and establish Israel as an independent nation, conquering the whole earth. And the first time that Jesus was confronted by violence, Peter whipped out his sword, cut off a guy's ear, as you would. And the Lord said, put it away, because those who live by the sword will die by it. Put it away? Is it any wonder the disciples ran away into the night? And then when Jesus was speaking before the authorities, he said, don't you know that if I wanted, my Father would send 12 legions of angels? You've read that, I'm sure. What's significant about 12 legions of angels? We could probably talk about 12 tribes of Israel and stuff like that, but I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in this, it took 2 legions of Roman soldiers to conquer the whole nation. And my Father will send 6 times the number. But he didn't. He chose to die on the cross. And as he kept telling the disciples, it had to be this way that the scriptures will be fulfilled. They fled. Peter denied him 3 times because they simply didn't understand. Difference is, of course, today we understand everything that God does. Not. We're exactly the same as these people. On that night in the garden, would you have been Peter with a sword? Or John running off so fast he left his clothes behind? Would you be one of the women who actually stayed with him and was at the place of interview? Or would you be Peter who denied him? I don't even dare ask that question of myself. I don't know how I'd answer that. And anyway, Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, you remember? And they took with them the herbs for embalming. They were going to go to the body, wrap it up in the cloths and put the herbs in there that would help disguise the natural processes of dead things. And they got there, and you remember what they found? The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And yet again, Jesus wasn't where they expected him to be. Peter and John came and saw that, and like Peter and John normally did, ran off to tell everybody else. The women left. Only one stayed behind. Mary, right? And she's standing at the tomb. Let me read to you from John 20, verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." I just love reading the scripture. Isn't that how you talk to 2 angels you saw in an empty tomb? "G'day. How you going?" was this woman? So she is not what you'd call spiritually infirm. She's handling the angelic presence beautifully and wants to know, where have they taken Jesus' body? Do you remember what happens next? I'm sure you do. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." For someone who can handle the appearance of two angels, she seems incredibly dumb, don't you think? I've read that so many times. Why didn't she recognize him? There's another possibility. One, that the Lord stopped her from recognizing him. That's a possibility. It doesn't say it. Two, she was crying. So with all the tears in her eyes, maybe she couldn't see clearly. Three, this is early in the morning. Maybe the rising sun was behind this figure and she couldn't see him. Or four, she just didn't recognize him because she didn't expect to see him. He was vertical. She expected him horizontal. And I don't know about you, but I've been in places where I've met somebody face to face I knew, but I didn't recognize them because I didn't expect them to be there. I wonder if that's the case. And Jesus said just one word. I have trouble reading this word because I interpret it when I read it. You know? But I think he would have said something like, "Mary." That's my interpretation, okay? "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized him there. Jesus was not where she expected him to be. Then he was where she didn't expect him to be. And so she didn't recognize him and didn't know how to handle the situation. I would have loved to have been there. But I want to suggest to you something. This is no different to today. See, when I read about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking along talking about what had happened in Jerusalem, Jesus came up and joined them. And they didn't recognize him. And they walked for hours together talking. And the two men invited Jesus into the home. They sat down. They were going to have a meal together. Jesus never actually ate because it says when he broke the bread, he blessed it and their eyes were opened. And they said, "Jesus." He was not where they expected him to be. Where would you expect the risen Christ to be? In heaven. In glory. Not walking a dirt road. That, by the way, is Luke 24. Let's go back earlier. Joshua has come across the Jordan River. And he's got this promise from God. The Lord said, "Wherever your foot tread, it's yours. I'll give it to you." The first place he had to put his foot was on a city called Jericho. You remember the spies described the cities in that area as being walls that reach up to heaven. So it was big. Might even be 20 feet high. I don't know. They were big. Powerful. How do a people who had spent the last generation wandering the desert, how do they know to conquer a city? See, they thought about calling in the US Marines. They were unavailable. They were going to use artillery to knock down the walls. That was not an option. What are they going to do? So here's Joshua on the hillside overlooking the city, wandering around, wondering, what do I do now? It's all very well for the Lord to say, "This is your land," but there's something there stopping it. And then, amazingly, and out of the blue, this guy appears in front of him, wearing a sword, dressed as though for battle. And Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" This is Joshua chapter 5. "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The NIV says neither. I like the King James here. Are you for us or for our enemies? No. I'm not for you. I'm not for your enemies. He goes on to say, I am here as commander of the army of the Lord. It's not a case of, are you for us? He says it's a case of, are you for me? Are you on my side? I'm here as the Lord, the commander of the hosts. What did Joshua do? Let me read it to you. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Joshua didn't expect the Lord to be there, but he was. Samuel, as a young boy, heard the Lord call to him in his sleep. You remember? He didn't expect God to speak audibly to him. He's just a kid. But the Lord was there. The Lord was there speaking to Samuel. Paul was riding on the road to Damascus to carry out what he thought was the will of God, to destroy the Christians. And a light shone down, knocked him off his horse. And the voice said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said one of the most profound things of all, who are you? And he met Jesus that day. Who would have expected that? Now, what about us? Where do we expect to hear from the Lord? Where do we expect to meet with Jesus? Well, I did a little survey of a church once. And these are their top four answers. When do you expect to hear from, to meet with Jesus? In a church service. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? When we're reading the Word. That sounds good too. When we're praying. And the last, at the instant we call out to him. I like those. Sound good. But you know what they do? They place God in a little box. A little box that exists on Sundays. A little box that exists in a building somewhere. And I'm not saying he doesn't come to us in those places. He certainly does. But he's not going to be limited to that. He is Lord. He comes to us in the midst of ordinary, normal conversations. I'm sure you've had the experience that I have. Someone asks you something or says something and you respond in such a way you think, where did that come from? Someone said to me once, I took a note of what you preached last Sunday and you said this. I did? Can you give me a copy of that? I'd like to remember that. I don't remember saying it. I have to assume God was speaking to that person. So normal conversations. When we lie on our beds in the quiet of the evening. When's the most common time for the Lord to speak to your heart? For me, it's usually either just as I'm drifting off to sleep, which wakes me up, or I'm just about to step in the shower. At one point, I thought I should have, you know those little notebooks that scuba divers can use to write underwater? I thought I should have one of those in the shower so I could write notes. You know, the least likely times. I mean, when you step in the shower, are you feeling spiritual? When we tire of trying in our own strength and finally give up. Okay, Lord, that's it. I quit. I've had enough. I give up. And you hear a voice saying, well, it's about time. I've got some words to say to you. When our loved ones challenge some aspect of our behavior and we only hear their voice, we don't recognize the Lord speaking through them. When we think a startling and persistent thought, which is far more intelligent than we're likely to have. But here's my final one. When we least expect it. When we least expect it. Some years ago, Table College was at a place where our staff met together and decided we couldn't keep going. Our board met and decided we couldn't keep going. We decided to close. And that's always a difficult thing. And I can remember, I just had this idea one day, I really should contact those pastors that particularly invited the Table College to come to WA, let them know about it. So I telephoned Pastor Richard, and I got a call back in just a few minutes. Don't do anything till we've arrived. Okay. We're still here. I know people talk about the Lord answering our needs at the 11th hour, but that was the 11th hour and the 59th minute. How often does the Lord do that for us? When we least expect it. So here's my conclusion. Stop trying to categorize God. We have got to stop trying to put God into a little box that we can control. And he's not going to be predictable. I'm predictable. You ask my wife, she knows exactly what I'll say in almost every situation. I'm predictable. I tried to be spontaneous. I really did. At one stage, I made a New Year's vow, but it was like that. I made a promise to myself that I would be spontaneous every second Wednesday. It doesn't work. I'm predictable. He is not. He is not. Who would have thought some of the things that he's done in your life? You know, if you're going to give him a plan of operation, this is the thing to do, it wouldn't be what he did. It'd be a lot more comfortable for us to start with. It'd take a lot less faith. We'd learn a lot less about ourselves and about him. Do you remember all those Jehovah names? Remember Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha and so forth? Every single one of those came as a result of a problem. The Lord is our provider only happened when Israel had no food. If they had had plenty of food, we may never have known that name. The Lord our banner only came when Israel was under attack and stood in danger of being defeated. And you remember, hands up in the air, Moses, two mates holding them up, and they won the battle. Can you hear what I'm saying? I would never have had a solution, even if it's only 90% solution, to my temper problem, if the Lord hadn't done it the way he did. When I asked the Lord as a very, very young Christian, maybe been a Christian maybe 3 weeks, and I wasn't an alcoholic, but I was getting very close to being an alcoholic. I won't tell you what I drank every week. It was considerable. And I said to my Christian friend, should I keep drinking? And he said to me, why are you asking me? That's not my business. Ask God. Okay. We went to a prayer meeting. So I'm sitting in a pew. You remember those old wooden pews? Sitting with one of those, my friend, whose name was Paul, by the way. And we're praying. And the pew is rocking backwards and forwards like this. And it really got annoying. So after a while, I couldn't stand it any longer. I leant across to Paul and said, would you please stop rocking this chair? And his eyes got big. He said, I thought you were doing that. And we're both sitting there. Now, you could think anything you like what was going on. I don't know, but I jumped up, ran home, took an unopened bottle of Johnny Walker and tipped it down the sink. That was the end of that. So I assumed it was the Lord. And I think I'm right, but if you can disagree, I don't care. You're entitled to be wrong. He does things that we just don't expect. Just don't know what's going on. That was an Aboriginal island in the Barrier Reef. I lived on a tropical island. How's that? And we had this old Aboriginal man who came to this prayer meeting and Bible study. And he couldn't read. And one of the reasons he couldn't read was he was blind. And no one had ever taught him Braille or anything else, you know. So he'd come to the studies and he'd just listen. And he said, well, he wasn't totally blind. He could see enough to walk, but not to read. He said one night, I really need a Bible too. We thought, why? So we hunted around. We found one of those big old pulpit Bibles. Great big heavy thing. We said, how's this? He said, oh, that's fantastic. So he took it home with him. Came back to the Bible study next week. And someone said, we're going to look at such and such, as we announced last week. He read it to us. He did that 2 weeks in a row. And I said, eventually I just had to ask, you can't read, can you? He said, no. How do you know what? And he turned to the place and he'd read it. How can you do that? He said, before we go each night, I ask so-and-so, and he tells me where it is and shows me the page, and I put a marker there. And I go home and I open it up on the table and said, Lord, what does this say? And he tells me. I was the teacher who just got taught. The Lord does incredible things and we just don't even know. Stop trying to put him in a box. He's omnipresent. Whether we see him or not, he is there. You don't have to bring the Holy Spirit with you to church. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to be present in church when you're here. He's here. He's here when you're not. He is everywhere at all times. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. He's always there. He's ever loving. He's ever merciful. And even if we can't see him doing that, he doesn't change. We just have to remember a simple little thing. He is the potter, and we are the clay. He's in charge. Here's the second thing. Look for his presence and direction in everything. He doesn't have to appear as an angel. He might even be just somebody walking by. As he walked by Abraham's tent on the way to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. He may even appear in our eyes as an enemy, as outside the city of Jericho. He can speak with a still small voice. He can speak with the sound of thunder. He can speak to us directly or through a faithful counselor. And I got poetic again, so please just allow me to do that. His glory is as much in the leaf that falls as in the power of the waterfall. Is that good? Yeah, doesn't happen often. We've got to look for him everywhere, all the time, particularly when we think, well, he's not going to be here. Number three, and there's only three, by the way. Refuse to be discomforted if he is not where or when we expect him to be. He may not deliver us when we expect him to. He may not respond to our crisis the way that we expect because he's got something else in mind. He's doing something else. Sometimes his most loving response to us is a resounding no. And that's the best answer we can get. Sometimes his response is later than we would anticipate because there's more glory in the raising of Lazarus than in his healing. That's something worth thinking about. And sometimes, in fact, he is present, we just don't recognize him. Because he doesn't appear the way that we expect. If you come from a very traditional church, you can finish this saying, God works in mysterious ways. That's code, by the way. If you ever heard that, that's code. That's code for saying, I haven't got a clue what he's doing. I don't know. He does things such strange ways. So Job 11, verses 7 to 9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. He did everything wrong. He became man in order to die in our place. He's entrusted God's glory to us. That's Colossians 1:27. The whole plan of salvation was contrary to the expectations of godly men. The very existence of the church is a mystery. And what about the rapture? Kerry talked about it this morning. You ever practiced? Get ready? Is it going to help? Why does he want to do it that way? Why do that at all? Why? I keep asking the Lord why. And I keep getting the same answer. Mind your own business. If there's enough whys in my life, then not to worry about the things he takes care of. Let's rest in him. Rest in him. Let's relax and let him be Lord. Let's know that what he does is going to be done at the right time, in the right way, and with the right result. And if he doesn't do what we expect him to do, maybe it's because he's doing something quite different that is even more important. And it's in us. We rest in him because he is ever faithful. He is always the loving Savior. And he will never, ever, ever leave us, desert us, or fail us. His promises are true. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Father, for your faithfulness and the great things that you've done in our lives through Jesus, and for the working of the Spirit of God working even now in our lives, we give you thanks. Lord, if we make judgments based on our own understanding, we're sorry for that. I pray that we might be people who literally walk by faith, people who expect you to take care of things, even if we don't see how it's possible. We rest in you. You're the great God, our Savior, our Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.